We open the Word of God to the book of the Psalms, to Psalm 99. Psalm 100 is perhaps very familiar to you. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. This just precedes that joyful, triumphant congregational praise. It deals with the Lord who reigns. The Psalms that preceded in the 90s also have a similar theme running through them of the Lord who reigns. Psalm 99 has a distinction of dwelling upon not only the Lord who reigns, but the Lord who is holy. That's what our interest is in the Word of God this time. Reading from the New King James Version, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and ordinances he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. In Psalm 99, it is easy to distinguish three parts, three movements in the psalm, by the chorus that comes at the end of each phrase. The end of verse 3, he is holy. End of verse 5, he is holy. And then a developed phrase at the end of verse 9, for the Lord our God is holy. From these three phrases, we title the psalm, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're reminded of the expression of the angels in Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 3, a triple expression of the angels. Isaiah wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the New Testament, we're reminded of the triple expression of the four living creatures, Revelation 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes round about and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We've given that song a title, the Trisagion, which means the three times holy, or the threefold ascription of holiness. This has been interpreted by some of the early church fathers as a reference to the Trinity. However, in Hebrew, emphasis is added by repetition. An example is the Gospel of John recording the 25 times Jesus said, Amen, Amen, which is translated verily, verily in the King James, most assuredly in the New King James, truly, truly in the New American Standard. What Jesus said indicates that his next words were of critical importance. Verily, verily. To mention something three times repeats something to the third degree. To mention three times in succession is to provide a superlative degree, or to attach to it the emphasis of supreme importance. For example, the dreadful judgment of God is declared in Revelation 8:13 by an eagle who flew through the midair and cried, Woe! 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 To the inhabitants of the earth. Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree, and that attribute is holy. The rare threefold repetition designates the superlative and calls attention to the infinite holiness of God. The subject of this psalm is the holiness of God who is King. This psalm, Psalm 99, is quieter and more reflective than some of the preceding psalms. For example, in Psalm 93, 96, 97, they are exuberant. They are excited. They are joyful psalms. And their subject is the Lord who reigns. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He girds himself with strength. Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad. That declaration, the Lord reigns, opens Psalm 99 and adds to it the exhortation, let the people tremble. However, in Psalm 99, the mood is more solemn. There is a reverence, there is a quietness, because it is not just the Lord who reigns, but that he is different, he is transcendent, he is utterly holy. In common idioms, holy has been combined with various words. From about 1800, the old slang expression used holy mackerel as an expression of surprise, astonishment, delight, or dismay. Holy Moses dates from about 1850. Holy cow comes from about 1920. None of these has any literal significance, and moly, as in holy moly, is a neologism devised to rhyme with holy and is a possible euphemism for Moses. Along with holy smoke, these expletives reduce the word holy from distinguishing something that is different to something that is crude. In contrast is the biblical use of the word holy. It is the favorite description of God. The Bible tells us more than anything else that God is holy. God is a holy God. The word holy is not easy to understand. We talk about God being holy. We pray, hallowed be thy name. That is, let thy name be made holy. What does holiness mean? Holy has a primary meaning of distinct, separate, different, or other, and a secondary meaning of pure or good. We tend to think of the secondary meaning rather than the primary meaning. We tend to think of holiness in terms of goodness, morality, or purity. If we could measure holiness, if we had a holiness meter, we might say that a terrorist has maybe 10% holiness. He is not someone who is very good. He is not very holy. A burglar might have 15% on our scale. He is a little bit better, but he is not very holy either. The average person might score 40, 50%. You might like to think that God would grade you as a passing grade of 50% in holiness. Someone who is really good, a saint, the best person you've ever met, maybe they could score 75%. Nobody's perfect. God, we would say, would score 100%. He is perfectly holy. This is not an adequate understanding of what God's holiness means. It is clear in the Bible that God's holiness is not primarily an ethical or moral quality at all. That is part of it. As far as we are concerned, it is a very important part. But with God, it is not the most important part. In the Bible, we can see that God's holiness is first and foremost his otherness. Holiness is God's difference from his creation. God is in a category of his own. There is no one and nothing like God. God is transcendent. God is unique. You can't put God in two A's, into the same category, class, or group as anyone or anything else. God's holiness is his otherness. Part of his otherness is his absolute moral purity. That is the part that is relevant for us. Yet we need to keep in mind the basic idea of his difference. We can illustrate this easily from the Bible. A holy mountain, Psalm 48, verse 1, ascending to a holy mountain. That mountain is not morally good. The mountain is not kind or a truthful mountain. Rather, it is a special mountain. It is a mountain that you did not walk on. You could not stand upon it. It was different from all the other mountains. There's a whole range of mountains, and then there is Mount Sinai. It was a holy mountain. You would die if you went up on that mountain. A holy place, like Psalm 24, verse 3 speaks of, a holy place is not a place that is morally good. It is a place that is different from all other places. A holy vessel, a holy garment, is a vessel or garment that is unique, separated, different from all others. This language is given to us in the Old Testament to help us understand that the holiness of God is his otherness. And Psalm 99 is very helpful. We can identify three components of God's holiness from each section of this psalm. God's holiness is revealed as his majesty, verses 1 through 3. His holiness is revealed as his righteousness, verses 4 and 5. His holiness is revealed as his grace, verses 6 through 9. God is great. God is good. God is gracious. Holiness means majesty. God is great. Holiness means righteousness. God is good. Holiness means grace. God is gracious. The first three verses, holiness means majesty. God is great. We could use other words than majesty, such as dignity, greatness, grandeur, authority, stateliness. Majesty is a quality that produces in us a sense of awe and wonder. When we look at what is majestic, we are awestruck. We are filled with amazement. We are silenced. We are overwhelmed. We feel small. There is something that is above us and beyond us that is infinitely great. When we see it, we are absolutely overwhelmed. This is reflected when we addressed a judge in the court of law as Your Majesty. The judge is greater than everyone else. This is pictured of God in the first three verses, the majesty of God. At the present time, we have a real problem with majesty. The time in which we live is not favorable to developing an awareness of majesty. We live in an age of the critic and the comedian. We live in the age of the cynic and the sneerer. We live in the age when people are pulling down instead of being built up. We live in an age when so many evangelicals are working hard at making their worship services as casual and as comfortable as possible. Come in your recreational clothes. Help yourself to a beverage and a snack. Relax and absorb the lights and the music. Listen to an entertaining and amusing dialogue. You will catch the mood, but there will be no majesty. In the early 1900s, a new kind of biography was written about great people. Before, great people were portrayed and admired. The change came when great people were criticized and their faults were exposed. Political and social scandals emphasized the worst of those caught and what was forgotten as the benefits that they may have contributed. There is a significant mood of cynicism about us. We need those who can serve as examples of honesty and faithfulness. This is damaging to God's people if they are predominantly critical and fault-finding. This is a toxic atmosphere that you may lose your sense of the majesty of God. Are there any moments when you are overwhelmed by something? Did you notice something in creation, in nature? A waterfall? A snowfall? What did you feel when you held a newborn baby? What do you think of when you hear of a supreme act of courage? Do tears come to your eyes? Do you encounter something great and wonderful, something magnificent? This is part of what the Bible means by holy. The psalmist says, "The Lord reigns. He dwells between the cherubim. The Lord is great." Isaiah 40:15 fills this out and says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scale." Here is the greatness, the majesty, the awesome otherness of God. Look what the psalmist says the result should be. Let the people tremble. Let the earth be moved. Let them praise your great and awesome name. All mankind is brought to nothing before the awesome majesty of God, the great God. People are so intoxicated with humans that we forget the great God. We think of our cleverness, our plans, our achievements. This psalm brings us back to the reality of the great God who reigns over the universe. He just spoke and the whole solar system sprang into being. With one syllable from his mouth, the universe would vanish. This is God, overwhelming in majesty. We should approach God with care, remembering his majesty. This is being lost in evangelical circles. "Your God is too small," J.B. Phillips wrote. Today, people are too comfortable in God's presence. They are too casual. They are too irreverent. We must encourage a sense of reverence before God. This is one reason we might have a moment of silence before we are called to worship. We have come before a great God. We need to meditate upon the majesty of God. The psalmist says, "Let us praise your great and awesome name." Do you feel this in your heart? Do you have any sense of the greatness of God? Have you come to exalt this God? The first component of holiness is his majesty. God is great. Holiness means righteousness. God is good, verses 4 and 5. The second component of holiness in this psalm is righteousness. This is where the comparison with creation and nature breaks down completely. This God is not only majestic, but he is also personal. He is not a thing to be admired. He is a person with a will. His will defines what is right. His will is directed toward what is right. God is good. God does what is right. God loves what is right. Does this seem obvious? Doesn't everybody know this? You believe this because you've been living in a country that has a Christian influence for hundreds of years. That God does what is right and loves what is right is not obvious to all. Everyone does not know this. Think about the ancient gods of Greece and Rome. They were not moral. They were not righteous. They were not good. They told lies. They acted treacherously in the legends. They were cruel. They were wicked. The deities of Hinduism are very cruel and impersonal and wicked. By no means is it evident that God is thought of as righteous. Suppose that God was wicked. Suppose that the mighty spirit that rules over the world was wicked and cruel. Do you see how wonderful and glorious it is that God is righteous? To the ancient world, this was a new revelation. God is good, the people of Israel said to the people who worship Baal and Asherah. This was unknown. The psalmist says, the king's strength also loves justice. All of God's strength is invested in justice and is devoted to doing right. That is why we have the law of God. God tells us what he is like. Because God loves justice, this holy God is concerned with a just society. The psalmist says, you have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The nation of Israel was meant to be a starter plant in the world, a colony of heaven on earth. That is why God gave his law to Israel. As they lived, the rest of the world could look at them and to see what life should be like. This is why God planted Israel in what has been called the Piccadilly Circus of the world. Israel was placed at the center of the globe. Even today, the land of Israel is a place where three great continents meet: Europe, Asia, Africa. Israel was and is the center of world politics. God put his old covenant people at the crossroads of the world. Israel was responsible to show the world how to live. They were to be honest, kind, compassionate, loving, truthful, and pure, so that the whole world could see what God wants. But tragically, Israel failed. They failed their mission. And now the church is the Israel of God. So says Paul, Galatians 6:16. We are to live to show the world how people are to live together. Think about what has happened to our nation over the last 50 years that we are now living in. Our nation has repudiated the Bible and its standards. What kind of society are we living in? It was not perfect 50 years ago, but it was a lot better than it is now. Our nation is destroying itself. God loves justice. God established equity. God's holiness is righteousness. This should give us great joy. Goodness is not a feeble dream. The universe is not cruel. It is not meaningless. Behind and above and beneath everything is goodness and infinite righteousness. This universe was made to display God's goodness. The eternal reality that is behind everything is the righteousness of a holy God. For the consistent evolutionist, there can be nothing of love or beauty or truth or goodness or meaning. There can only be pathetic fantasies. They are merely survival strategies. But the Bible tells us that these things are real. They're reflections of the living God. They are implanted into us, and we are made in His universe, in His image. When we do what is right, we are fitting in with the created structure of the universe. Righteousness will triumph and will fill the universe. God's holiness means majesty and righteousness. God is great and God is good. Holiness means grace. Verses 6 through 9. God is gracious. Holiness is intimidating. We rightly tremble before God because we are His creatures. We tremble because we are sinners. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is a perfect reaction. We should fear the holiness of God. When the fear of God is not present, there is something terribly wrong. Yet this is not all of God's holiness. This holy God may be known and approached and loved and served without His holiness being reduced. We have a hint of this in verse 1. He dwells between the cherubim. Where are the cherubim? They were in the Holy of Holies at either end of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. This was the place where the blood on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled once a year for the sins of God's people. The psalmist describes God as sitting on the mercy seat. He is dwelling at the place of righteousness. Here is the gospel in the first words of the psalm. In verse 5, we are called to worship at His footstool. In the Old Testament, this is a common term for the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. Then David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and made preparations to build it." Or Psalm 132, verse 7. Let us go into His tabernacle, let us worship at His footstool. In these verses, we are taken to the Holy of Holies, the place of mercy, of forgiveness, of salvation. In this third section, the hints are now made explicit. This holy God answers the prayer of His people. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel call on His name. They called upon the Lord and He answered them. Verse 6. He is majestic and He is righteous, but when sinners cry, He answers them. More than this, He speaks to them and guides them. Verse 7. Day by day, He led them through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud. He provided for them. He gave them specific instructions in His testimonies and ordinances. And in verse 8, He is thought of not as weak or as indifferent to sin. God took vengeance on their deeds. When they sinned, He punished them. This chastening included Moses. Moses was excluded from entering the promised land because of his sin. Moses suffered for his sin. We must not think lightly of our sin. We must not presume on God's grace. There is more in verse 8. You were to them God who forgives. Here is a forgiving God. Here is the gospel again. God provides a way by which sinners can be pardoned and their sin can be taken away. The psalmist tells us how. Christ is in this psalm. The literal translation of the God who forgives is God of sin bearing. Here is the wonder of the gospel. This holy God somehow took sin upon himself. We know from Isaiah 53 how it was done. He has borne the sins of many. Verse 12. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6. The holiness of God is majestic and awesome. It is righteous and good. It is full of grace and mercy. The flame of God's holiness is brilliantly revealed in Christ. As we come into his presence, that holiness does not destroy us. Rather, it draws us. Our God is full of loving holiness and overwhelming, redeeming holiness. It is transforming holiness. The chorus on the last line, the last verse, is changed. The first and second choruses were, He is holy. The third chorus is, The Lord, our God, is holy. He is the sin-bearing God, for he pardons and forgives. He is the God who is enthroned in the mercy seat. His majesty is revealed. His righteousness is seen. His grace is known. We belong to him and trust in him as the Lord, our God. In Christ, the Lord our God is holy. He is great. He is good. He is gracious. The day is coming when God's holiness will be fully known. It will be terrible to his enemies. To his people, it will be the completion of their salvation. As John writes in 1 John 3, verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Lord our God is holy, holy, holy. O Lord our God, we bow before you, seeking to understand something of the magnitude of who you are. We will never exhaustively meditate on the holiness of God, but how we praise you that scriptures describe certain things as holy, a holy city, holy mountain, holy vessels, holy priests, holy people, saints, made righteous in the righteousness of Christ, that we might have some sense of holiness, not only in moral purity, but being set apart, being different, being distinct, being separated. For that is the grandeur of who you are, Lord God. We are creatures, but you are the living, eternal God. And of the magnificence of which we long to marvel is the magnificence of your holiness. Grant us a heart to receive and ears to hear the wonder of a God who is thrice holy. We pray in the holy name of Christ. Amen.